Good morning. It's good to see all of you. So lately, I have been going through this thought process and thinking a little bit about all the things that we have in common. And not just with you guys that are here today, and not just with my family, but like with the entire human race. What do we have in common? What do we all have to do to get through this life? And so one of the first things I realized is we all have to sleep. Sleep is required in order for us to get through every single day. But even though it's required, we all approach sleep differently. There are some people who find sleep kind of annoying, and they feel like it's an interruption to getting things done, so they do just the bare minimum that they have to do, and then they get up and they get going. There are others who absolutely love sleep and would rather sleep more than actually get up and do anything. People who wish they had more sleep. And so we all have to do the task of sleeping in order for our bodies to keep going and our brains to keep working. But we approach it differently. Think about who you are without sleep and how hard it is to function or to process, how our feelings and our emotions are easily triggered when we haven't had sleep. And if you go too long without sleep, you actually can become very delusional over time. And so the other thing I thought about was, what about eating? We all have to eat. We all have to fuel these bodies. They were created to be fueled by food. But all of us treat that differently. We have people that are called foodies nowadays who love food, will try anything, can't wait to go out to dinner or buy the newest ingredient to cook it all up and see how it turns out. But then there's other people who are not that interested. They eat because they have to. They have to be reminded to eat. There's people who eat 4 to 6 times a day, maybe more. And then there's other people who eat, you know, once. They're just different perspectives on something that we have to do. We all think. We all have information coming at us, choices that we have to make. And that thought process triggers how we feel about things. And those feelings are all that everybody has, but we actually don't all tap into them the same. Some people are more wired towards feelings, in which when they talk about how they feel about something. Then there's others of us who are more thinking-oriented, and when we talk about what we've thought about something, how we feel and how we think, two different ways. But no matter what we're doing and how we have in common, we have so many decisions to make in a day. And we do it for a payoff. Think about why you make the decisions that you do. Believe it or not, we all make decisions every single day, and there is always a payoff in doing so. So something as simple as buying groceries. What is the payoff at buying groceries? The truth is for some of us, it could be, dang, I can afford groceries. And it feels good to be able to go out and buy them. And the payoff is to be able to look and say, I've made some progress that I could buy it. Some people would say, well, I want to be looked at as a good provider. It feels good to provide for my children or for my family. Or I buy groceries because I just want to eat them. The payoff is I get to eat. We do things for a payoff. Everything you do, if you took time to think about it just today alone, what's the payoff in your choice? But are all payoffs actually positive? They're not. There are negative payoffs, and yet we still make those choices. I think about the addict, the person who is addicted to drugs and chooses to still use, and the payoff is negative. They know that it could be life-threatening. They know it could do permanent damage. The payoff is that it's still breaking the family relationship or whatever relationship they have. But the negative payoff's not enough to stop them because they have a goal in mind. And that goal is that even if it's only for 10 minutes, I can escape my life. I can escape how I feel. I can escape all the problems that I have. Instead of using other coping skills, I just don't want to be in reality. And so they don't care about the negative payoffs of their decision. Instead, they're chasing a goal, no matter how short or long it is. And so I think to myself, we all do this. Even Jesus, what he did when he walked this earth, did it for a payoff. He was reaching a goal. And that's what we're going to look at today. If you were here last week, we started the series, The Great Exchange, A Cross for a Crown. And Pastor Dave was in rare form, in my opinion. He was absolutely amazing. He had more feelings and more passion and more emotion that it was, you were enveloped in all that was said. We could experience the cross, the resurrection. And he brought us through to this place where we are totally started off this series knowing that the great exchange is the greatest that there ever was. And today we're looking at sorrow for joy. And we're looking at this whole series based on a verse from the song, The Old Rugged Cross. And it says, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And I asked myself, what does it actually mean to cling to the cross? How do I actually cling to the cross? I mean, I wasn't there when it happened. You know, we see movies and we hear about it, but where is that cross and how do I cling to it? I get concerned sometimes that we have these phrases as believers that we say and all other non-believers are like, what are you talking about? How do you cling to something that's not in front of you? And that's what we're going to look at today. How do we cling to this cross? And how does someday does it get exchanged for a crown? Well, we're going to focus on one verse. And it's going to be Hebrews 12:2. And it reads like this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. One verse with so much power, so much instruction, so much life in just this one verse that Jesus, the author and finisher, who went to the cross, who died and now sits in the highest place of honor, has so much instruction on how we can cling to that cross and gives us a view of what we can do in our lives to practically hold on to that cross and yes, someday have it exchanged for a crown. And so we're going to look at the very first thing and the very first few words, and that is it's going to tell us that we need to refocus. Some of us really need to change our focus. Right off the beginning, we see that it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That fixing our eyes is this concentrated gaze, this strict attention to Jesus, not wavering, not being pulled aside or taken away by all the shiny new and temporary things of this world. But not looking back and saying that I should have, or I would have, or I could have, but actually staying focused and so fixed that nothing else can pull our attention. I think about the people who do the skiing and the sharpshooting in the Olympics, or do archery, and they're trying to hit this little tiny circle. In the Olympics, people are cheering for all kinds of people, not just the one guy. How does he keep his focus? How is he not distracted? They practice and they do all they can to block out everything and stay totally focused on the target. And so we need to refocus on Jesus because there's so many things that can take us away from this. I think about when my daughter was young. You know, as a parent, you really want your child to stay in the grocery cart for as long as possible. And then the day comes where it's just not happening. She wants to get out and she wants to take the things off the shelf and she wants to throw them as hard as she can into the grocery cart. She wants to help. And so we let her out and I've explained to her, I don't know how many times, stay near me in all situations. If I can't see you, you're not in the right place. You have to be able to see me. So I'm looking up on the shelves for whatever it is I'm looking for. I don't remember, but I was super focused. And I lost focus of my daughter, who has also lost focus of me because the cereal aisle comes in many colors. And all those sugary fun flavors are right at her eye level. And she's drifting and talking to the Trix rabbit and doing her thing. And she's rounded the corner and before I know it, I don't know where she is. And I totally panic. And I try to grab onto the cart, and I just blurt out her name. And I yell, Caitlin! And I hear this tiny little voice, Mama? I don't know where it's coming from, but I hear her. And she drifts back, and she finds me, and she comes running. And the whole point is she's running back to me because she knows I will keep her safe. It is my job to keep my eye on her, that I love her and I will protect her, but I lost my focus. And you know what? God will never, ever do what I did. Our Father never, ever loses focus of who we are. And my daughter lost focus on me, but she came running back, and we are a people who will lose our focus. We can get distracted by the shiny and by the new. And we forget that all of those things are temporary. So sometimes we need to refocus and focus on Jesus. But why on him? Because he is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Pioneer, in some translations, it says he is the author. He is the beginning. He is the creator. He is the chief priest of our faith. He blazed the trail. He set the foundation for how to walk a life of faith in obedience to his Father's will. But he didn't just start something. He also finished it. He's the perfecter of our faith. He is the beginning and the end. He fully accomplished what he set out to do. And that is to fulfill his Father's will so we can have relationship with God the Father. In Hebrews 2:10, it says, "In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered." Perfect through what he suffered. He went to the cross. He was the beginning and the end of how to walk out this life. He is. There is no other. He is the perfect example of how to walk in faith and how to walk in obedience. And so our eyes to be refocused and fixed on Jesus will change our lives. And this is so important because if we can refocus and practice that, we'll get better at it because we practice what we love. Augustine once wrote that we are what we love, and our loves are formed by what we practice and what we immerse ourselves in. And isn't it true? We become good at what we spend time in. And so I asked my husband this week, if someone was to spend time with us just one day, what do you think they would think we love? What would they say our loves are? And so the challenge I have to all of us is, if they spent a day with us, what would it show that we love? What are we practicing? Refocusing takes practice. In the last service, I made the comment that I was always told that practice makes perfect. And I don't really think that that's so true because we can't be really perfect. So a young woman came to me and said, "Well, it's actually how you practice that makes things good. You can practice perfect, and then that will make you better." And I thought to myself, you're right. We could all say, "Hey, God," and move on with our entire day. 2 seconds worth of practice is not going to make it better. So it's what we give, the time we give. And you think about the things that we do give our time and attention to. All the things that we get caught up in social media, in this world, in sports, in whatever it is, it can totally take away, and we will put more time into it than into our love for Jesus. And so our challenge is to refocus on him. Our next challenge is to focus on the goal. Continuing on in this verse, it says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." Joy and cross. Those two words don't seem to go together. How are they even in the same sentence? Because what does the cross even represent? The cross represents pain and suffering and rejection and sorrow. When we hear the story of the cross, we experience mourning and loss. Some of us experience guilt, and it's heavy. But what we see is that Jesus doesn't focus on the sorrow. Instead, he focused on the joy that helped him endure the cross. He exchanged that sorrow for joy. The cross was meant for a criminal. Last week we heard about how it was the lowest form, the most painful torture. Jesus wasn't a criminal. He didn't do anything wrong, but he endured the cross. Now don't hear me wrong, he did not enjoy the cross. Absolutely not. But he had his eyes fixed on a different goal. He had his eyes fixed on the joy that was to come. What is the joy? Where do we find joy? Isn't it in pardoning the guilty? Isn't it in purifying the unclean, or the shepherd that loses the one sheep and finds it? Isn't it moving from death to life, or moving out of darkness and into the light? It's actually even being able to embrace that we no longer are separate from God. We're no longer alienated or even indifferent to God the Father. And instead, we can say that we have been redeemed and we now have relationship and we are sons and daughters of a king. With our eyes refocused and the focus on the goal, and that is fulfilling the Father's will. He didn't focus on just the moment. He didn't wallow in the pain and in what they were saying about him and what they were about to do. He kept his eyes fixed on the Father. His Father's will was the goal so we all can have redemption and salvation. So refocusing, practicing, if we're going to say that we love Jesus, if we're going to cling to the cross, we have to practice what we say. We all know we are much more prone to watching what you do than just listening to what you say. We're usually looking for the action that follows the words. And so Paul talks about this. He talks about moving forward and constantly reaching and striving for the goal. In Philippians 3, 12 to 14, it says, "Not that I have already obtained this, all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." He is still pressing on. He hasn't attained it yet, and neither have we. We are striving. We are doing the best we can. Some days we're not doing the best we can. But the only thing we can do is refocus and keep our eyes on the Father and his will for our lives, not be taken away and distracted or own the identities that the world puts on us. Some of us are in a really hard place. Some of you I've spoken with, and life is not going that well. People losing jobs, and life getting hard, and relationships are a struggle, and you're losing those you love. The sorrow hurts, but if we keep our eyes on him, we can get through it. Psalm 25:15 says, "My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare." Only Jesus can keep us going. The next point I want us to look at is to focus on our identity. The next part of the verse says, scorning its shame. Scorning its shame. Jesus did not identify with the shame that they were trying to put on him. He didn't look at it and say, "Yep, I'm totally ashamed." He scorned it, which means he despised it. He looked very little at it. He gave it no credit. He looked down on the shame that they were trying to put on him to make him feel like he was a mistake. That maybe he would declare, "You're right, I'm a fraud. I don't want to do this." He scorned the shame. He teaches us how to own who we are in Christ. The question that comes to mind is, what's the difference between guilt and shame? Guilt is that I made a mistake. And I know I made a mistake, and I feel bad about it, and I'm sorry that I offended my Lord or my loved one, or even just between me and God. I'm just sorry for the mistake I made. Shame. Shame tells you that you are a mistake. You are the mistake. It tries to convince you that you need to identify with where you fall short. If you messed up, then you are a screw up. If you failed, then you're a failure. And that is not what Jesus died for. He died for us to be saved and to declare that we are sons and daughters of a king, that our identity stands on a foundation. Just like Mark said during worship, he is the chief cornerstone. He is the perfecter of our faith. He walked out and gave us a foundation that we can stand on. And so some of us feel like our foundation is still a little bit like wet cement. Then give it to him, because he will solidify it. Ask him to make your foundation. What you want to stand on is his love and his truth. If we practiced every day identifying with being the children of a king, how would that change us? If we practiced every day reading the truth of the word and not just moving on because now I checked that off my list, but instead read it and sat and listened and were still, how would that change who we are? See, I talked to someone last week, and he said to me, hey, I saw my doctor. And he said, my heart is good, but I'm going to send myself into a heart attack if I don't stop. His doctor was telling him, you need to stop. Just stop moving. And he said, I don't like that. I don't get anything done doing that. And he said, I want you to be still. And he said, well, there's a bench down by my house. And he's like, that's what I'm prescribing. There is no medicine to fix what's going on with you. You have to want to change your practices. To be still and know that I am God. To listen to his voice and let him love on us. So we become secure in who we are. So we find our identity, our actions, and our thoughts the same as the Lord. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We can have the mind of Christ, but we have to practice it. We have to immerse ourselves in truth. We have to identify with it. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We're not going to be saved and then left to our own devices and just be like, I'm done with you. Figure it out. Do you realize that Jesus doesn't get frustrated and say, you know what? You are just so much work. I'm done. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, hey, this one's up for adoption. Super difficult. He doesn't. He says, I've adopted you. I love you. And I will never, ever leave you. Run all you want. We'll be running together. So our identity to be solid. To picture yourself standing every morning when you choose to get out of bed, when you choose to then worship and practice putting your focus on him, to have your mind completely and so attentively gazed on Jesus, to just know and experience and feel the truth and the love of our God. The last point is that we need to focus on the king. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. To sit down at the right hand of the throne of God is the highest place of honor. In the Old Testament, when we read about the priests, when they were on duty, they would offer up sacrifices for sin. And they couldn't sit down until they were done offering up those sacrifices. Well, everybody just keeps sinning, so they have to keep sacrificing. They never sat because their work is never done. So for Jesus to sit and to sit at the highest place, he is saying, like he said on the cross in his last words, it is finished. It's done. It is done. There's nothing that any of us can do in here to earn any more love or salvation or redemption. It is finished. He is the only sacrifice. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And we worship the highest and the mightiest and the most powerful Lord who is full of love. His eyes are always on you. He never looks away from you. His focus is always on us. To return the blessing and the praise and to worship him is to put our eyes on him, especially when we're gathered here on Sunday mornings. But what about doing that as much as possible every moment of every day? We would walk taller. We would walk stronger. We would be good with our weakness because we would know that he is strong. When we're focusing on the King, we are remembering that no one can condemn us. Do we realize he is the only judge? And one day he will judge all the earth. In Romans 8:34, it says, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Not only is he sitting in the highest place of honor, he is continuously working overtime in our lives. As a therapist, you see people 1 hour a week, maybe 1 hour every other week. And sometimes people get frustrated. They're like, that's it? You didn't fix anything. Where's the homework? Where's the miracle? And I have to remind people, I cannot be with you every moment of every day, but your God, your Father, he is with you every moment of every day, and he never stops working. And by the way, he is the only one who provides healing. I do not heal. I get the privilege of sitting alongside you, but no one does a good work in you except for him. And so we come to him as the only one who judges us and the only one who is always working overtime. In Colossians 3:1, it says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We were raised with Christ. When he descended into hell, he defeated it and he rose again, defeating death. And when he rose, we now have salvation. When he defeated death, who has no power over our lives, we had the opportunity to now have relationship with God. We rose with him. There was no hope until he did so. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We'd no longer live for ourselves. Our focus is on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We refocus and practice the love, the one that we declare that we love and that we want to cling to the cross. Clinging to the cross is coming to him every single day and saying, here I am. I don't know what I'm doing half the time, but you do. I don't know why life has to be so hard, but you do. And no matter my circumstance, my eyes are fixed on you. And so as we close the service, we are going to sing one more song. But I want to challenge you. Some of you might be saying to yourselves, you know what? My eyes are focused on him. I've talked to some of you and you're going through a season where you're just amazed at how often and how much you are talking to him and praising him and loving him. So during this worship time, then what I challenge you to do is to praise him. Lift your hands, have a posture of thankfulness, giving him all the praise and glory for where you are at. But some of you, some of us, need to refocus. We've been distracted. We are caught up in the things of this world. Maybe our jobs are taking up too much. I don't know what it is. You and God know what it is, and that's all that matters. But maybe this is the time you say to him, I need to refocus. I want my eyes set on you and to fulfill the Father's will. So maybe this is the time that you're pressing in, and that's what you're saying to him. But maybe others in here don't really know him. You came to church this morning because it's followed by lunch, and that's okay. But in no way is it an accident that you are here. God will use lunch. So maybe this is the time that he is tugging on your heart, that he is saying, love me, I love you. And you know for a fact that there's nothing that you're doing in your life that's making it really any better. It's a temporary patch. Yes, I have a Band-Aid on it and things are okay right now. I don't need a Lord. You ever worn a Band-Aid too long? When you pull it off, it rips it open again and we get stuck in the cycle of pain and woundedness. And we need a Savior. And so maybe this is the time that we say to him, I need you. I'm tired of trying to figure it out by myself. I'm tired of relying on people who let me down. Jesus, enter my life. I receive what you are offering for free. I give you my life. I call you my Lord. No matter where you are at, let's press in together as we worship him.
To see things like you do, God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do.
As we close, I want to read this exact same scripture, but in a different version to just simplify it down to what we can actually practice and what we can actually do to cling to that cross and to make practice the love of Jesus. So in the message, in the same verse, Hebrews 12:2, it says, keeping your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. And when you find yourselves lagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item. That long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Sometimes we tell ourselves that we can't do this. And this Easter season, I don't want it to be another holiday and something that we just celebrate and then we move on. It is supposed to be transforming. And so read it, go over it, pray about it, spend time. We are all in the same boat, and that is that we have in common that we will never be perfect, but we have the ability to practice and change. And so as you leave here today, if you've accepted Christ, tell someone. If you want to, come down here and talk to me or talk to part of our prayer team. Don't leave the room without doing it. If you're changing and you need help refocusing and you want us to pray for you, ask. We are in this together and no one in this room is perfect except for Jesus, who is right here with us right now. And so be blessed, go and practice loving him. In Jesus' name, amen.